Really excited to be able to study the Bible together. This is always wonderful. We always get to learn together. Either the teacher and the students, we will have the same opportunity to reflect on the Word of God. And as you remember, on Wednesday, anybody remembers what was the topic for, or what is the topic for this morning's class? Remember, we're going over the church, different aspects of the church. But what was the topic for today? What is the topic for this morning? Anybody remembers? Okay, I think that was on Wednesday. Edification, yes. But you're getting very close. Yes, correct. It's evangelism. And then the one on Wednesday should be on benevolence. So we're looking at the works of the church. That's what we're doing in these few lessons that we have. The next four lessons I see. But at least today is on evangelism, and then Wednesday on benevolence. So when we talk about evangelism, there's many different routes we can take, many different approaches. And that may be the hard part, maybe, to see which approach to take. But the easy part, or the positive side, well, there's no negative side, but another side is to see that anywhere we go in the Bible, we're going to see evangelism either being taught or being exemplified for us. And we're going to see there's a lot of Bible verses, a lot of scripture that focus on the subject of evangelism, especially the book of Acts. But it's not limited to that book. And then before we continue, I'm going to begin in Matthew 25. You want to open your Bibles there and then have a place for us to begin. Where we're going to be, I'm going to start with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And it begins in verse 14. So you want to open your Bible and or look it up and just get it ready. Matthew 25, verse 14 and on. And we're going to start right there. Okay, Matthew 25. We have the parable of the talents. I think during the summer, we had someone teaching us specifically on the parable of the talents. If I'm not mistaken. But notice verse 14, Matthew 25, beginning of verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." The American Standard says, "another country." It's like a man traveling to another country who call his own servants and deliver unto them his goods. And then if we think about the topic of evangelism, we're going to see, if we stop just right here in this verse 15, this is fundamental. I always like to stress the fact that one of the main ingredients to doing evangelism is a sincere desire to help someone else. If we don't have that desire to help someone else, it's going to be hard for us to do it. It's going to be almost impossible, because that's where everything begins. And of course, it's not the only ingredient. It's one of the main ingredients, definitely. Prayer being another one, because we're doing the work of the Father. But then something also that I notice here in verse 14, another key ingredient, is for us to know who the Master is and what our role is. And we see here that it is, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country or another country who call his own servants. Notice, his servants. He is the master. We are the servants. We have roles. Him being the master is taking a lot of responsibility for being the master. And also us as being the servants, we have our measure of responsibility for being the servants. But it's very important for us to remember who the goods belong to. Where the goods come from. Because when we start missing that point, when we start overlooking where the goods come from, then that's when things get out of hand. Sometimes we might think we deserve what we have. And that can cause a problem. We can be popped up or lifted up in pride because the talents we have, we think we deserve them, or we think we earn them, or we think we are... We're the ones that came up with them. And that's where the problem begins. And And we cannot go further into the parable if we don't recognize this fact. And of course, in James 1:17, remember what it says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Where does it come from? It comes from the Father of lights, correct? With whom there is no variableness, no variation, in other words, neither shadow of turning. So if we keep in mind where our talents come. Sometimes I remember when I was in college and or younger, about that age, I thought that I deserved everything I had. I thought God is being good to me just because I deserve it. I must have done something really good in my past or growing up. And I'm just enjoying what I deserve. And I think that that's not the right approach when we talk about our talents. Now, when we realize that we are the servants and that we have been given talents, whichever those talents are or you have, and then we remember we're debtors, we don't deserve them, then we're going to have the right perspective to begin using them for the cause of Christ. So everything begins in our heart, in the way we focus at the start. If we think this is we are just the best guest the Lord can have in His church, then that's when we start losing the aim. We are as special as everyone else, and we are as talented as everyone else, and we're going to see just shortly here in the parable of the talents that we all have our place in the Lord's church, whatever talents we have, so long as we give Him credit for what we have, and we have this attitude of being in debt to Him for what we have. So now we see here I'm just going to go read real quick. I'm not going to stop too much here. But we see that the first one He gave him 5 talents, and then to another He gave him 2 talents, and then to another one He gave him 1 talent. Notice, to every man according to his ability, and straightway he took his journey. So we see here the Lord is no respecter of persons. He didn't give 5 talents to one because He said, well, I really like him. He's nicer to me, he's good to me, and he's even more handsome than the other 2 guys. The Lord is no respecter of persons. You see, He didn't give talents just arbitrarily. He said according to their ability. Therefore, He gave talents to everyone under the same standard. So everyone was treated fairly. There's no room here, as we're going to notice. The man that received 2 talents, he didn't use the excuse to say, well, I'm really angry at the Lord. I'm really jealous at the other guy because He gave him 5 and He gave only 2 to me. And as childish as it might sound, sometimes it could be some of our attitude at the Lord's church. And then we might stop because we say, well, someone else is being given more opportunity. But we also have, all of us have the same opportunity. And of course, if you want to make a comment, you can stop me anytime. You're free to come, and remember, this is a class. So we see here, one, He gave him 5 talents. Now, can we say that the one who gave him 5 talents, that he had an easy job, that he had a free ride with his 5 talents, and then he was going to produce 5 more just easy? I don't think we can say that. I think it cost him. I think he had to invest job, work, in investing his 5 talents. He had to put his mind to work, his body to work in order to produce 5 more talents. He had to work for it. It wasn't automatic. That would be unfair if the Lord would give him something that just would produce automatically out of nothing, and then not to the rest. So we see here the one He gave 5 talents, the other one He gave 2, and then to the other one He gave 1. And then, were there any comments right now? Okay. Excellent. Okay, verse 16. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2 also gained other 2. So we see here them being productive with what they receive. And then verse 18. Then he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Okay, after a long time, notice a long time, it doesn't say how much, how long of a time, but the Lord of those servants came back and reckoned with them. And then so he that received the 5 talents came and brought out other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. Number 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, that good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And then also that the had received 2 talents called him and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of thy servant. Notice, he wasn't expecting the 2 talent man to produce 5 talents more. Yeah, nor was he expecting any less of the 5 talented man to produce just 2 more. Whatever they produce, they double it, and that's what he was expected of them. And then notice, it pleased the Lord when they took such attitude, and they did likewise. They put their talent to work. Okay, so I hope you're getting the idea that when we talk about evangelism or any work of the church, we are not empty-handed when it comes to being able to do something. There's something, someone who said, talking about conversation with strangers, he said, go to a conversation with a stranger, assuming that you're going to learn something new from another person. Because everyone is an expert at least something. So if I get to talk to a gentleman on the street, he might be a mechanic. And then I don't know anything about mechanics, so I approach the conversation with an attitude that I'm going to learn something from him. Instead of me being the one that talks and talks and talks and I don't want to hear him. No, I want to hear him, and I'm with the attitude that I'm going to learn something from him. So we all have something to share. We all have some talent that we can apport or give to the church. And then it will be an excuse to say, well, I don't have anything to give to the Lord. I'm young, I'm too young, and then that's what the young say. And then the old say, well, I'm too old, and what was the excuse you used when you were younger? Well, my excuse was that I was too young, and we go around and around. And so just excuses. Any comment so far? Yes, Brother Larry. Brother Larry, thank you for making that comment. I believe you are representing maybe most of us, or at least a good group of us, because it's part of our nature. It's not easy to approach a stranger. It's not easy. I'm not saying it cannot be done. But sometimes it is, it can be, there's 2 things that I think of. It can be sometimes that we make those barriers mentally, thinking or we're expecting that people are going to reject us right away. And then that's one. And the other one is that we don't have maybe an approach, how to approach them better. And then maybe it's a combination of those 2 things. But I sometimes ask brothers and sisters when I teach class, when I get to teach on evangelism topics like this, I ask them, how do you feel about sharing your faith with someone else? And then some say, well, I feel really joyful. And some say, well, really, really happy. And it's a privilege and so on. But then someone says, and just brings it closer to what most of us might feel, I agree. The outcome of sharing our faith with someone else, the outcome is always joyful. There's no other outcome. But when I ask, how do you feel about approaching them? That's when we say, well, we're a little bit fearful, a little bit nervous, and a little bit uncomfortable. I'm not used to it. And it's normal. And it's normal. Yes, ma'am.
Well, that's
okay. Correct. An excellent comment. And in my opinion, I would rather you have the attitude that you want to correct someone right away. I would rather you have that attitude than an attitude of just being passive. But if you have that attitude, but you are in control always. You're always in control. I've been in studies with persons and I've been really upset from in the inside. And I say, how come they cannot see it? And I've been really upset. But that doesn't give me the right to be ugly and rude to that person. So I say, if you have that attitude, I mean, that's fine. Remember, Moses was the meekest person on earth. He was in control. And we can also be in control. We have that. We should have that fruit of the Spirit of meekness. And what Sister Evelyn says is absolutely, I think a lot of us have gone through that stage. Or we might be still going through that stage of I want to, like you said, get angry at people at the door and just get them told. Correct. Excellent. So maybe there might be a middle ground. Don't you think? If we talk to the experts of, not talking about experts on evangelism, but I'm talking about experts in communication with people. And I think I mentioned before that I saw a lesson on this channel, which is TED Talks. Not all the TED Talks I endorse, and I don't like all of them. They talk about also many topics, but some of them are good in practice perspective. And they said that it's good for us to be good listeners. So if we door knock or we have a friend and we do something casual and just ask them about their day, and then no one is going to see anything wrong if you ask them, hey, you know, after you conversate with them a little bit, you say, what is your opinion? Why do you think there's so many churches anyway? What's your opinion? I want to know what you think. I don't think anyone is going to see that as aggressiveness. I'm asking a question. And I want to know your opinion. And I think most of us like to be heard. Most of us like to be heard. We want our opinion to be heard. So we approach it that way, and we ask a question, and then just ask questions to the person, and then listen. And then stay in the conversation. Not texting with one hand, or thinking about something else, or thinking in my mind, how am I going to reply what he's saying, or how am I going to refute what he's saying. He might be wrong in his answer. But what I'm trying to see is his opinion, trying to get him interested in religious topics. Because at some point, I can ask him, later on I can say, well, how are your Bible study habits going? And then he can say, well, I'm not really that good of a student. I said, wouldn't you like to learn how the Bible answers some of those questions we just mentioned? And that's not an aggressive approach at all. That's not an offensive approach, and that's not an approach that will cause debate or slam doors or close the door. It's just something natural. Yes, yes, brother. Correct. Yes. Yes. Correct. Correct. So we have the benefit of having the place where we can develop those talents here. So we're not developing those talents here, then it will be harder maybe for us to put into practice somewhere else. So we have that opportunity here. And then, I speak of myself. I've been in conversations where we're talking about, you're talking to someone face to face, but we're talking about two different subjects. He's talking about his subject, and I'm talking about mine, and no one's stopping to listen. So that's a good skill for us to have to listen. Okay? Excellent comments. Any more comments? Okay? And Nancy's not here this morning, so you can take all the complaints. You can take it to me this time. So take the opportunity. Okay, excellent. So we're in Matthew 25 and looking at the talents. And so we all have something to share, something to give. We're not empty-handed. And then we remember what happened to the one talented man. Instead of putting it to practice or developing his talents, what did he do? He dug He dug a hole. He buried, yes, the talent. And then when the master came, just like anything happened, he said, well, I put that talent down, and then here it is. I think he was expecting a compliment also for just burying his talent. I kept it safe. I didn't lose it. It's perfect, just like it was. No risk. Here it is. And according to the text, I see that he was expecting something positive. But he also gave reasons why he did so. So he was going to say, oh, excellent, what you're thinking. You did it excellent. I commend you for that. But now, notice verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed or did not scatter. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent, and lo, there it is. what is yours? And then his Lord answered to him and said, thou knowest wicked and slothful. We understand the word slothful to be lazy, moving slow. What took you so long to move? But also wicked. Notice, when we don't follow the expectations of the Lord, notice we are sinning. But we don't follow his expectations. He was called wicked servant. If you knew that I reap what I didn't sow and scatter and gather what I did not scatter, shouldn't you have therefore put your money to the exchangers or the bankers, that they may, at my coming, I should receive my own with interest or with usury, says the King James. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him which has 10 talents. Notice, the Lord is not going to let any talent to be unused. If that one wasn't using his talent, then that talent must be put to work. So he's going to give it to the 10-talented man. To the 10-talent man, excuse me. And then he's going to put it to work. And then the difference is not, is here that one wants to work, the other one doesn't want to work. That's the main difference here. And then also, if we don't use the talent, we're also going to lose it. I don't know if you notice it sometimes when my wife and I, we get to spend a longer period of time in Mexico. You would imagine we don't usually speak a word of English. And we come back, and we come as rusty as he can get. And we need to get back in our feet again in English, because we'll forget it. We don't use it. And now that we're here in the States, we haven't learned English yet, but we're already beginning to forget our Spanish. So we're put in a really hard situation here. We might have to learn French or something else, because that's the situation. That's what happens. So if you don't use the talent, you lose it. And that's the language speaking is the best example. Some of you might have taken Spanish or maybe French in high school, and you say, oh, it's been so many years, I just haven't had the opportunity to use it. So you begin to lose it. We begin to lose it. It's normal. That's the way it is with us. So we need to keep this in mind. Notice the Apostle Paul, concerning the talented man. What was his attitude? In Romans 1, someone has Romans 1:14 that you can help me read. If you find it before I do, you're welcome to read what the verse says. What was the Apostle Paul's attitude? Wasn't he a talented man? Well, he was a talented man. Definitely. He knew languages, he knew the scripture, he knew traditions. He was a talented man. And what was his attitude once he became a Christian? Romans 1:14. He is a debtor. I am in debt. Someone has benefited me, and now I am in debt. And I think as long as we're Christians, we also should have the attitude of being in debt like the Apostle Paul had. Because someone, we have received something that we didn't deserve. Or if anyone can raise your hand and say, well, I deserve the grace of God. I deserve the salvation that was given to me. None of us deserved it. So this is why, this is the attitude that we should have. Also the attitude of the Apostle Paul. So when we keep in check our attitude, then, whatever we do towards evangelism, being something small, being something bigger, being something, whatever amount you call it, so long, the first thing you have to have is the right attitude towards what we're doing. Sometimes we feel fearful, and that's normal. But then we start practicing, and we start being more casual, and we start dropping some aggressiveness, and then everything begins to work better. Sometimes we want to win an argument, and we don't care about the door being closed after we leave. So it's better for us to listen and to find a better opportunity and leave the door open than rather to close it right away without regard of how people feel or think, or what will happen later. Yes, brother. Thank you. Correct. Correct. And he had some job to do developing those men, and of course with us also. But that's some excellent points that you're making. Didn't Christ draw people to him, or did he The people that were that didn't want to be with Christ were those who envied him. And even at that point, they wanted to be close to him to see what he said. And he drew people near to him. So there's something in our master that we can take, as Mike mentioned in his example, that can help us draw people to the Word. And there's something that can be done. Remember, he was 100% man. 100% God, 100% man. So he did something in the body that we can also do to draw people away. Draw people to you. All right, excellent. Now, let me mention something before. There's so many points that I would like to mention. But notice, for instance, let me just go to John 1. And this one is a really, really practical example when it comes to evangelism. There is something that I... let's get there to John. Notice, if we begin reading John 1, and I'm going to read there in verse 40. If you are there, John 1, verse 40. Notice in the context, we see John the Baptist seeing Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then some of the disciples, specifically two disciples of John, heard him say it, and then followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them, these two disciples of John, or soon to be disciples of Jesus. And then they were following them. And then he asked, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" And then they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, or being interpreted, "Master, where do you live? Where do you dwell?" And then Jesus answered to them, he said to them, "Just come and see. Just come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay, and then notice how soon it took for someone to take the same approach Jesus took. Notice verse 40. One of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he will become an apostle along with his brother. Notice he went and found his brother Simon. And said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So we see here the example of Andrew bringing his brother to Jesus. And we see the outcome of what happened. And then when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which being interpreted as a stone. So that's his name for Peter. But then notice verse 43, another example. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and then Philip, he saw Philip, and then he told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and then notice verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then Nathanael said unto him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And now notice the approach that Philip took. I think I heard this from someone else before, the previous day. And then Philip said unto him, "Just come and see. Just come and see." Plain and simple. See, sometimes when we talk about advertisement, nowadays we think about the internet, we think about all sorts of advertisements that we can take. There's also many ways, and all of them are effective. It's impressive how I just log in the page, and they know what was in the previous page. If I was looking at Amazon, if I was looking at the book, and I go to another page, there is the book that I was looking at in Amazon. How do they know? So they're spying, Lance. They're spying on us. And then that book is everywhere in some other pages. And to the point I say, "Well, I think I need to buy it. It's a sign." See, it's all advertisement. See, you log to YouTube. A few years ago, you can watch any video. Just plain and simple. Right now, you have to wait at least 30 seconds. You have to watch a commercial. And you cannot, if you skip it, you close everything. You cannot skip. You need to wait. And sometimes I'm watching it 30 seconds, and I get so caught up, and I watch the whole commercial. And Nancy said, "Why are you watching all the commercials? Just skip it." And I said, "Yeah, you're right. I forgot. It's just so interesting, so appealing. I want to finish watching it." So the best advertisements that we can do as Christians is ourselves. There's no better advertisement than someone saying, hey, we're having a gospel meeting. I just want to invite you. I thought you might be interested in the topics. We're going to have a guest speaker, and we're going to talk about the family. We're going to talk about the latter days. We're going to talk about different the government and elections. We're going to talk about politics, etc. What the Bible says about the government, something that is appealing to people, and just plain and simple, invite them. And that's the best thing we can do. And there's something very important that I want to tell you that I hadn't thought about before. I mentioned something on the last opportunity I had to speak in evangelism. But let's say I would tell Brother John, from now on, when you do evangelism, I want you to teach people that they must keep the Sabbath day. And then I tell Mike, I want you, when you go from now on, to teach people as you door knock or find people in the street, just tell them that we're waiting for the 1,000-year reign here on earth. Preach about it, please. And then I tell Brother Larry, please, as you preach, wherever you go, tell them that they can be saved by just saying the sinner's prayer. And then I'll go on and give everyone a different doctrine. How would you feel about going out and preaching that type of doctrine? How would you feel? Will you be so encouraged? Will you be so happy? How would you feel if you were obligated to preach that? Oh, I would feel terrible. I wouldn't even want to lift off my head. Because I'm preaching something that I know is a lie. I cannot in good conscience tell people that they can marry to whomever they want to marry as many times as they want to marry I cannot, because that's not what the Bible teaches. So we have the correct doctrine that we should have our face lifted up, not ashamed of what we're teaching, because we have the doctrine of Christ. It's in the Bible. So it should not give us any shame or any fear to tell people what is true, what is good for them. Sometimes people might want to hear what they want to hear, and that's usually most of the cases. They want to hear what they want to hear. But at the end of the day, remember, a good friend tells you what you need to change. And then we're, at the end of the day, when everything is over and done, we are appreciative of someone telling us what was right. And then something else. Our master, we cannot begin to compare him to any so-called master that has ever lived in this earth. Why will I be ashamed to call myself a Christian and to openly confess that the Lord is my master? Why will I be ashamed of that? You see, the moral principles, the moral standards by which our master lived are incomparable. Our master was a good man to people. Our master was an example for others to follow. Our master did not have many wives, and he didn't marry children, and he wasn't a liar, and he wasn't there for the money, and he wasn't ripping people off. He wasn't an evil person that we should be ashamed. And to be honest, there's some religious leaders that I would personally be ashamed to say that I'm his follower. And it's not the case with Jesus. We should be happy, content, and proud to call ourselves Christians. And I see it's almost time for us to finish. And there's a lot of material, but this is very practical when it comes to Andrew and Philip. And I want to leave you with four questions that are very practical for us to think about. And so long as I can read my handwriting, so let's see if I can do it. Question number one. Does everybody know that you're a Christian? I think that's a fundamental question. That's where everything starts. It is hard to conceive how some co-workers can work together for years and later they both know, oh, weren't you a Christian? Yes, I am. How come I didn't never know? Well, how come I didn't never know you were a Christian either? Also, excuse me. So the first thing, do they know they were a Christian? Why should we be ashamed of that? The Lord wasn't ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. So he's the same. So that's a good question for us to think about. Okay? Does your life proclaim that you take your faith seriously? Or do you show otherwise in your life? I've seen debaters, and debaters will usually compliment each other for being convicted in what they're doing. Does your life show conviction? I'm going to be honest with you. This is something that, as I was growing up, I was beginning to develop as growing up. But that says at some point when you obey the gospel, when you're beginning to be a mature Christian, that conviction needs to be there. Number three, does anyone will wish to live the Christian life that you're living? I want to be honest, I've seen some Christians that I wish my life could be like theirs. Is your life like someone who said, well, I wish I can be like he is. I wish I can be like sister so is. Do you live your life in such a way that someone would wish they could have that part? That's a good question for us to ponder. And then lastly, number four, do you have a light to share with people? In other words, when people had questions, who did they go looking for questions? They went asking for questions to answers to Jesus. When someone has a problem, when someone has a Bible question, when someone needs some biblical advice, would they go to you because you have that light to share with them? Or do you have already the faith to say, I'm not saying you need to be know all the topics, but I say you need to have the attitude of wanting to talk to people if someone asks you a question. Some of us have the faith that already has a no in it, and then just we don't bother to even say anything. But if you have that disposition to share that light and people know that you're willing to help them, even if you don't know the topics, but you're willing, there's something you can share with them. Do we have that light that we can share? Remember, Christians, as we finish Matthew 5:13, we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. In those days, it's still in the Dead Sea. There's still, you can see still chunks of salt on the edge. It's a very salty sea. It's very below sea level. And people will pick salt already dried outside on the edge of the sea. But if that salt would get mixed with dust, and then, no one knows, but I take it with me and then I sell it like if it was a salt, pure salt, and then when people start eating, and they say, wait a minute, this is not salt, this is fake salt, this doesn't taste like salt, what are they gonna do with it? If they don't have a Walmart, replacement policy, they'll just throw it away. It's not good for anything. So we must be the salt, this element that helps preserve lives. And as we remember Abraham when he was pleading with interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, would you destroy it if there's some just men living in there? So as long as we help increase the number of just people, we're going to see the mercy of God also in our society. But any comments before we close? Before the bell rings? Yes. Excellent point. Yes, excellent point. You're speaking about keeping the ball rolling. That's very important. Any other comments? I know this is a bell rung, and I don't want any enemies. But I thank you for your comments, brother. I agree with you. And this is a topic that we can extend with more and more weeks. But I hope this encourages and you were able to learn something new from this study. Thank you so much for your attention.